Good morning and welcome to Henderson's First Baptist Church radio broadcast from Henderson, Kentucky. My name is Chuck Henderson and I serve as the executive pastor here at First Baptist, where we strive to make disciples who are Bible-centered. We seek to proclaim the gospel and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is to develop generations of God-glorifying disciples who, in turn, make disciples from the community to the continents. And whether that's in person at our church or over the radio waves, that is our goal. If you have any questions about God, salvation, or general information concerning the church, please connect with us through the internet at www.fbchenderson.org. That's www.fbchenderson.org. We would love to connect with you. But on behalf of the people at HFBC and our senior pastor, Sam Hinkson, we are so glad that you are joining us today. Here is our broadcast for today.
God is the only one who is worthy, so we will serve the Lord. What a great word when we think about why do we do Backyard Kids Club? Our God is the only one who is worthy. Backyard Kids Clubs gives us the opportunity for neighbors to form relationships with neighbors, for kids to form relationships with other kids, and that relationship is based on a foundation of knowing who God is. And all of those relationships can be centered around the gospel. So Backyard Kids Clubs gives us that opportunity to start gospel conversations with our neighbors. I don't know if you caught the statistics at the very beginning, but our current population of Henderson County is 45,550. This is kind of an older study, like maybe a few years old. The percentage of people attending church in our county is 12%. That means there are 40,994 people in our county who do not attend church. That's why we do Backyard Kids Club. Our clubs will be July 11th through the 15th. We have daytime clubs and evening clubs so that you can serve in either one. This year, we're going to be talking about the promises of God. And our key verse is going to be, "The Lord your God has kept all of the good promises he gave you. Every one of them has come true. Not one has failed to come true. And you know that with all your heart and soul." Joshua 23:14. We're going to be sharing the promises of God to all who believe him, to all who trust him. What a great message to share at a time when our communities sort of don't have hope, right? And so God promises love. He promises hope. He promises salvation to those who call upon him. He promises provision. He'll meet the needs of his people. And he promises power for all of us who believe, power to live a godly life in a culture that does not recognize it, in a culture that does not necessarily want to live a godly life. So we are doing some great, great things, some great, great teaching. We still have need for assistance and helpers, so stop by and see me at the Connection Center, and I'm going to lead us in prayer right now. Father, we thank you for an opportunity to be in the neighborhoods, to share your promises with children, with families who are not aware of the promises that you've given to believers. Thank you for those who are already preparing for that and for those who will sign up today. Lord, we just look forward to taking the gospel outside of this building into our community where so many do not know you as Lord and Savior. Bless our time as we gather in groups and as we fulfill your calling on our church. Bless our time now as we prepare to just continue worshiping you and learning from your word. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Today is a day that we designate for our fathers. We celebrate our fathers and our father figures that we have in our life. But every day is a day we should celebrate and worship our true and perfect Father, God, who is in heaven. Please stand and sing with me.
Tender whisper of love and going to read from Psalms 107, 13 through 15. Then they cried to the Lord in their troubles, and he delivered them from distress. He brought them out of darkness and in the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to feel, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are
Now we turn our attention to JD as he prays for our offering today.
Father, we want to thank you for the day you've given to worship. Lord, we want to thank you for how you so kindly provide for us. You are a good Father. You have tended us, you have taught us, you have led us, you've kept us, and you've brought us here to this very day. And we honor you as you have given us the gift of earthly fathers that have led us and taught us and helped us and have continued to perpetuate the faith in their fulfillment of that first great commandment in Deuteronomy 6, that fathers would teach their children how to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. God, I thank you for a father who taught that to me. Give us grace now as we continue a generational faith. Give us grace now as we continue to worship you in giving back to you what you so freely have given to us, and pray that you would use these resources, these monies, to further your good causes in our church. We thank you, we love you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning, church. Happy Father's Day. We've got some great dads in our church, and they wanted to just share a special message with you for Father's Day. Turn your attention to the screens for our video.
All right, I got a joke for you. What do you call it when Batman stops going to church? Christian Bale.
Hey, what do you call a cow without legs? Ground beef.
You know, kids, I always thought the dryer was shrinking my clothes. Turns out it wasn't the dryer. I think it's the refrigerator.
Why did Han Solo not like his steak dinner? Because he thought it was chewy.
Did I ever tell you all the joke about the pizza?
Never mind, it's too cheesy.
Oh, okay, here's another one. Why can't basketball players go on vacation?
I don't know.
They can't travel.
Okay, so why do you never see hippos hiding in trees? Because they're really good at it.
How come you can't laugh out loud in Hawaii? They only permit a low ha.
Well, those were groaners, weren't they? Well, thank you guys for doing that. Happy Father's Day if you're a father. Pastor Sam asked me to preach a few months ago, and then I went on a sabbatical, and I totally forgot, and then I got reminded like the day before I left for kids camp last week. So this is a sermon prepared for you at kids camp, which is a week where you don't sleep, is basically it if you've never been to kids camp. So in view of Father's Day, I wanted to preach a Father's Day sermon, and I felt like the Lord was leading me a different way. We're going to talk about the Lord's Prayer today. We'll be the subject of our sermon. So Matthew chapter 6 is our passage. Matthew 6. And we'll start in verse 5 in just a moment. Now, growing up, my favorite candy bar was a Reese's. Amen. if you don't enjoy the common grace that the Lord has given us in Ereses, we are praying for you as a church. You can write that on the connection card in front of you. We'll pray for you. But when I was growing up as a kid, Ereses had these commercials, and they don't do them anymore, but they would have a commercial where it would show like a young child or something eating a Ereses, and they would maybe like poke a hole through the middle of it and eat the middle first and then hold it up to their eye and look through it. And then the end of the commercial would say, "There's no wrong way to eat a Ereses." Anybody remember those commercials? I should have said anybody over 50 years old because that's who raised their hand. But that was the commercial. There's no wrong way to eat a Ereses. Wouldn't it be nice if that philosophy applied to the rest of life? Like, there's no wrong way to bake a cake. Well, a couple of you may say there is, and I found out the wrong way a couple of times. Or maybe you might wish there's no wrong way to fold a bath towel until you get married and your spouse tells you you've been doing it wrong your whole life. Or kids, maybe one for you might be, wouldn't it be nice if there was no wrong way to do a math problem, right? That would be really nice. They've changed math since I was a kid, and now there is a wrong way, and I've got the wrong way to do a math problem. Or there's no wrong way to put together a piece of furniture from IKEA. There are indeed a lot of wrong ways to do that. So sometimes we learn the hard way that there are some wrong ways to do that. Now, some people might say this: there's no wrong way to pray. That's a cute saying. Maybe a grandma has probably said that before to you. There's no wrong way to pray. You come to the Lord. And there's some truth in that. I agree with the sentiment there that you don't have to pray fancy prayers with all kinds of old English for God to hear you. That's true. But there are indeed some wrong ways to pray. And we'll see that in this passage that Jesus gives us today from Matthew 6, where Jesus teaches us that indeed there are some wrong ways to pray, and they have to do with our attitude as we approach God. So let's pray now, and then we'll get into our passage. God, your word is alive. God, you are loving. God, you are perfect in all of your ways. Help us to see that. Give us eyes to see our need of you. We need you to speak to us. We need you to give us ears to hear what you want us to hear, this truth that you have. Give us hands and hearts and feet ready to receive it and go and do what you say. Some of us have been resisting what you want. We've been pushing against you. Some of us are angry at you today, God. Some of us are bored with you today, God. Holy Spirit of God, in your grace, forgive us and give us faith to believe you. Give us eyes to see you. Change our desires so that we long for you and your kingdom. And we pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 through 13. Let me read it with you. "And when you pray," this is our Lord Jesus Christ speaking. This is part of his Sermon on the Mount. He says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." As we read this passage today, what we'll consider are a couple of things. And if you have a bulletin, I didn't provide an outline for you. I'll show it to you now. I think we've got a slide with it on the screen. We'll see two wrong ways to pray. So there are the hypocrites. This is the first way. I label them worthy churchgoers who are just some good old folks who think they're worthy for God to do whatever they want. And then the second wrong way would be the Gentiles, who were like working charmers. We'll see how they try to gain God's answers. And then we learn the way that Jesus teaches us to pray, and that should be as worshiping children. So the main message that I have for you today that I feel like God has placed on my heart is that God invites us to come to Him as children in prayer. Though we are not worthy, though we are not able to do enough good works to please Him, we're welcomed as children by God, and we pray as children. So let's consider that first way, the first wrong way to pray. And when I say wrong way, I mean the wrong attitude. So verse 5 again, it says, "When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." So Jesus teaches us how not to pray before He teaches us how to pray. Some of you guys may be like me. A lot of times I learn how to do something by first doing it the wrong way. Anybody like that? That's what Jesus does. He teaches us first the wrong way. He says, don't pray like these hypocrites. Now, you've heard that word hypocrites before. This time when the Bible was written, that word hypocrites meant actors. These were Greek actors who would put on a mask and pretend to be something they were not. Jesus takes that term and applies it to these church-going people who pretended to be more holy than they actually were. Outwardly, they look like one thing, but inwardly, they were another thing. And you may say, well, what's wrong with what they're doing? They're praying. What's wrong with praying? I know they're praying in the church, in the streets. That seems like a good thing, but our Lord sees our hearts, and He points out what's wrong. Look at that word in that passage. It says, for they love. You see that word love? The hypocrites, what do they love? It doesn't say, I wish it said, they love God. And so they're praying in the streets. They're praying for the 40,000 people in their city who don't go to church. No, it says that they love to be seen by others. They love to stand and pray in the synagogue and at the streets. They love for others to recognize how holy they are. Look at where they pray. They pray in the synagogue, in their churches. They wanted the other church people to see how good they were at keeping the rules. They pray in the street corners. This would have been where business was conducted. They wanted the world to see how holy they were. They say, look at me. That's their life. Their life is proclaiming, look at me. Now, this is not a position of prayer that we often use. Most often, you know, we say bow as we pray, kneel before the Lord. This position of their bodies is saying, look at me. They loved to be seen by others. And I think the reason that they do that is they want to be seen, and their deepest fear is being insignificant. So they think, well, I could get attention from other people if I stand and pray and act holy. It's almost like Jesus, when He says that they stand in the streets, it's almost like Jesus is saying they parade around how holy they are as they stand and pray before others. Now, the problem is the object of their worship. They're saying, look at me. Well, who else says, look at me? It's our God. When we pray, our prayers should say, look at God. Look at who He is. There's a passage in Luke chapter 18 where Jesus teaches us a little bit more about this, where Luke 18, you don't need to turn there, I'll read it for us. Luke 18, 9 through 14, then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. He said, two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by him and prayed this prayer, I thank God that I am not like other people. Lucky God to have me. I'm not like the cheaters, I'm not like the sinners, I'm not like the adulterers, and I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of my income to God. But then the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, "Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner." And Jesus told us, he says, "I tell you this, the sinner and not the Pharisee returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Those who humble themselves will be exalted." So Jesus corrects this wrong way of praying in verse 6. Look at verse 6. He says, "Don't pray like the Pharisees, but when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret will reward you." Go into like a closet, or in those days they had like a little storeroom where they would keep goods, kind of a secret room. And he said, go in there and pray in secret. He says, that's where your Father is. It says your Father who is in secret. He wants to meet you there. There's a beautiful thing in this passage that our Father wants to talk to us about some of the things that we don't really need to pray in public. The Lord's Prayer, as we'll see in a moment, suggests there are things in our life that we need to pray about, but not in front of everyone else. Jesus is going to say, forgive me of my sins and help me to forgive him. That's not something you want to shout in front of public people. It's, lead me not into temptation. That's something that's designed to be talked to your Father alone. And our gracious Father pulls us and he says, come talk to me, but this isn't anyone else's business. I want to talk to you. I want to help you. And it seems like a theme in this passage is Jesus is saying, if our only praying is in public, then we will likely never connect with our Father. A question for you before we go on to the second way is, do you have kind of a room where you can pray to God, where you can speak to him in secret? Maybe for you it is an actual room. You have a closet in your room. You go there just to be alone with the Father. Or maybe it's your pickup truck as you're driving to work, or the cab of your tractor as you're out mowing the yard. That's your room where you talk to your Father in secret. For you moms, maybe it's the bathroom. You lock it so those kids can't get in there, and you say, I just need some time with my Father. The first wrong way to pray is like an actor or a hypocrite. The second wrong way to pray is like the Gentiles. Look at verse 7. Jesus says, don't pray like the hypocrites, but also don't pray like the Gentiles. The Gentiles refers to pagan worshipers at that time who would pray to idols, to fake gods. They would often chant or repeat the same words over and over again. There's a passage in the Old Testament where Elijah gets with all the prophets of Baal, and they're doing their thing, and they're cutting themselves, and Elijah kind of taunts them. He's like, hey, where's he at? Is he using the bathroom? Where's your God at, right? And they're using empty phrases. And Jesus says, don't pray to God like that. He doesn't need you to. He says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. I got to see some worship like this a few years ago. We went to Toronto on a mission trip, and we visited a Hindu temple. I think we've got a picture of this beautiful Hindu temple. There's a really good-looking guy in the picture, but behind him is this elaborate, beautiful marble temple, and this was a Hindu temple. I don't have a picture of inside of this, but I do have a picture on the inside of the other one. I think if we go to the next slide, this is what it looks like inside. I kind of took it from the back, but that stage area right there, there are dozens of idols. These are statues that are being adored and worshiped and chanted to. There's a guy up there with a lit flame that's constantly praying before these idols, chanting, hoping that we could earn some sort of favor. There was even one idol that they had that was on a swing with a little rope, and the kids would go and they'd pull the string and give the idol a little break and a little ride in hopes that that idol would then give them something. Jesus says, that's not how you should pray. Don't pray to God like that. Some form of constantly heaping up empty words. And Jesus says that phrase, that empty phrases, that means meaningless. Jesus says, don't pray meaningless prayers. Now, when I was in school, they had these things called chalk boards. Does anybody remember chalk boards? These were replaced by whiteboards. And back in the day, there was this thing called punishment. They don't have that anymore either. But if you did something in class that you were not supposed to, our gracious teachers who loved us and wanted what's best for us would assign us to write lines. Did anybody? Don't raise your hand. Sometimes we had to write lines. I think I have a picture of Pastor Chuck writing lines a long time. This is before the hair came out. But he says, you know, I will not talk in class. I will not talk in class. I will not talk in class. And the whole time they're doing that, it's an empty phrase, because the more you write it, the more you're angry at the teacher, and you're going to write, you're going to do it more and more. Writing it doesn't necessarily change their heart, and it became meaningless. We can take Chuck off now. That's enough of him. So Jesus says, don't heap up empty prayers. Now, we fall into this also. None of you probably attended a Hindu temple this week to worship, but there are times where we treat prayer like a superstition, where we, if I pray, then it'll be a good day. I had my quiet time, so God has to bless me today. When we say prayers, even the Lord's Prayer that we'll go through in a moment, we even can say that and not mean it. Or we can even go through a church service and sing great truths and not mean them. Jesus says it's impractical for us to pray that way. It's impractical for two reasons. The first reason is God sees our hearts. If your heart's not in your praying, God sees it. Your Father sees your heart and invites you to come to you to Him as you are. When you're upset, when you're embarrassed, when you're ashamed, when you're worried, when you're joyful, He says, come to me as you are. He sees your heart. The second reason why it's impractical to pray empty phrases is because your Father sees your needs before we ask Him. It says that in I think it was verse 7, your Father, or verse 6, your Father sees in secret, no, verse 8, your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. We sang that a minute ago. You know just what we need before we say a word. God knows our hearts. He knows our needs. Psalm 139 is this beautiful psalm that talks about how God has says, oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down. You know when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. That should make our minds go, wow. God sees what's in there from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. This is love, that God knows everything about us. You are acquainted with all my ways, even before a word is on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, you know it all together. God has already heard you before you speak, before you ask. So Jesus teaches us two wrong ways to pray. And next, what He's going to do is teach us the right way to pray. So He has told us, don't heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles. Say your heart to the Lord. He says, don't pray just so people might think you're holy and worthy. Don't pray thinking God's going to accept you because you can pretend to be something you're not. He says, pray honestly to your Lord. Now, we'll take a little intermission right now for me to just redefine, or again for us, what a Christian is. Because this prayer is for Christians. The Lord's Prayer is for Christians. It's not a magic charm for us to pray before a baseball game. It's a prayer for Christians. And a Christian is someone who is submitted to Christ, who follows Christ. There is nothing in Scripture that says a Christian is someone who came down here and talked to a pastor and signed something. There's nothing in Scripture that says that. Scripture says, follow me. That's how Jesus calls me. He says, follow me. So define a Christian that way, like Jesus does. A Christian is someone who submits their life, their will, their heart, the things that they want to do to Jesus. And that's what we'll see in this prayer. Submits to Jesus, no longer demanding their way. The Christian life, and as I read through this passage, as I prayed through it, it's a downward trajectory into insignificance apart from God. The Christian life is a matter of embracing our insignificance. It's a downward trajectory as we pray this. Or as John the Baptist would say, he must increase and I must decrease. That's what we'll see in this passage. So it's through that lens that I want you to look at this prayer as we pray it. I know you've heard it a lot. I know you're probably upset that I read a different language than you memorized. It's okay. All those translations are great. It's through the lens of Jesus is Lord that we read this. Remember, Jesus is on the sermon, or he's in the Sermon on the Mount talking to his followers, those who left stuff behind down in the town to walk up a mountain to follow him. And he says, this is a prayer for you. Okay? So we don't pray like Gentiles, we don't pray like the hypocrites, we pray as worshiping children. We pray as worshiping children. Jesus says in verse 9, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That term, our, that means we, our Father, that's a plural word. This is for a communal act. As Christians, we all come to God on equal footing. Our Father, our parent, our caretaker, a personal knowledge of God. I'm loved by God. God sits enthroned in heaven over all things. So we begin this prayer by setting our gaze on God. We're in a relationship with God. God's not some spiritual ATM where we need to make a withdrawal from his graces. He's our Father. Think about this. If my kids or if your kids approached you the way that you approach God, would you want to reward them? Like, hey, God, I just need this. Hey, I just need that. Every kid's, hey, Dad, just do this for me. Hey, Dad, just do this for me. There's this reverence of God. It says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's a word we don't use much. It means holy. It means, God, let your name be revered. Let your name be lifted up. So God says, call me Father, but he also says, I'm holy. I'm perfect. So notice the difference already between the hypocrites. Remember, the hypocrites, they love to stand and be seen by others. And they say, look at me. Notice already how Jesus teaches us to pray as his followers. Prayer is about, look at God. Look at him. Let God's name be revered. Hallowed be your name. Your name is associated with who you are. It's all of who you are. It's your character. It's your history. It's who you are. Now, if I said some names, you might recognize those names and you think of who that person is. So, for instance, if I say George Washington, you're thinking of that dude, right? The guy on the money. There's George Washington, great leader, started America. Go get him. If I say Christian Leitner, you think worst human being ever, right? He played for the demons, right? Or if I say Guy Fieri, you think, well, that guy likes sunglasses and food. That's Guy Fieri. He's got weird hair. He's a good guy, right? So we can take Guy Fieri off. Thank you, Guy, for being here with us today. God's name, when we hear God's name, we should think of his attributes, the things about him. And there are hundreds of things of who God is. This week at kids camp, every day we learned a new attribute of God. Our kids learned that God is a big God, that God was a personal God, and that God is a reconciling God. That we remember when we look at God, we say, hallowed be your name. We think, God, you're the king. God, you're eternal. I don't need to worry. God, let your name be lifted up in my heart. God, let your name be lifted up in my family. God, let your name be hallowed in my church. God, let your name be hallowed in our city. God, let your name be hallowed in our world. So you're saying this almost as a confession. God, I've been living for myself. I'm so much like those hypocrites who stand. And God, I want to humble myself. I want your name to be lifted up. Second verse in that prayer is verse 10. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom. I have a definition for the kingdom of God that helps me because it's this abstract idea. It may help you. I'll say it a couple of times. The kingdom of God is the good life under the reign of God, where what God wants done gets done. The kingdom of God is the good life under the reign and rule of God, where what God wants done gets done. So Christians are those who recognize God's wisdom. His kingdom is better than our little kingdoms. His direction for our life is better than the plans and desires that we had, and we submit joyfully to him. And Jesus says, you've got to pray this. And we'll learn in a minute, he says, you've got to pray that daily because we have little kingdoms in our hearts that seem so beautiful and we want to lift those up. And we say, God, no. Your kingdom come, not mine. I was living for my thing and I just got out of hand and I was defending it with anybody who stood in my way. No, God, your kingdom come. What you desire, let that happen. And when we pray for God's will to be done, we're saying, God, let it really happen. It's an imperative. If you like grammar, this is an imperative word where Jesus, we're saying to God, you have to make it happen. Please send your kingdom. What you know is best, God, I submit to your will. We say, let your kingdom come, let your will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, God is perfectly worshiped. And we say, God, let that happen here in Henderson. There are 40,000 people who don't go to church, who don't know Jesus. Send your kingdom here where they're rejecting you here on earth. Let them worship you as you are worshiped in heaven. God, let your kingdom come. So notice this trajectory of not my will, but yours be done, God. This trajectory of it's not about me, God. I just need to get more out of the way. There's an author, Carl Truman. He's written a few books. He says there is no basis for the typical prayer that we pray of, Lord, use me greatly to do this or that or the other thing that I quite fancy doing, which we usually pray, of course, before or after the pious throat clearing. You know, let that happen if it's your will, God. The Lord's Prayer, by contrast with the many prayers we cook up for ourselves, is a great example of words designed for the lips of believers who really understand the gospel. So, look at verse 11, the next verse. So we pray, God, let your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. That word give is an asking question. It's not a demanding, God, you've got to give this. No, it's a, God, you've got to give this. It's a recognition that without God, we cannot live. Let me just pause for a moment. There are going to be about 200 miracles in the room right here. We all took a breath. That's a miracle. You can bring in billions of particles into your nose, and they go into your lungs, and they turn that bacon casserole you had this morning into energy for your body to stay awake. And we say, God, give me what I need to sustain me. We say, God, it's a miracle that I'm alive. Give me what I need to keep going. It says daily bread. Give me what I need for right now. It's like God wants us to be in this moment right now with him as we pray to him. Give me what I need. The confession in this part is, God, I'm needy, and you are the giver. And there's an emphasis, God, you've got to feed me. Verse 12, he says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. This is another imperative. God, you have to forgive me. It's only in that closed room where we see our sinfulness and our need for God to deliver us. And we say, God, you've got to forgive us and help us to forgive. It says, as I've forgiven my debtors, I forgive those who sin against me. That's a difficult one sometimes for us. Jesus tells us that the one who is forgiven much, who recognizes how much we've been forgiven, will be more willing to forgive. So again, if we only pray in public but never in private, we'll never be able to honestly tell God how someone has hurt us and how hard it is to forgive them and to ask God for help in forgiving them. Our final verse is verse 13, and he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The word lead is guide. It's saying, Jesus, you're our shepherd. Lead me. Keep me from going down the wrong paths. We look at God, we see his brilliance, we see his infinite wisdom, and we say, God, I want to trust you, I want to follow you down the paths that you have. Jesus knows that we will be tempted. Jesus was tempted as we are, just a couple of chapters before this, in Matthew chapter 4, and he knows that daily we're going to need to pray this, God, lead me not into temptation. It's like we humbly go to God and say, God, just keep me. Keep me from running from you. Keep me from going after evil. Deliver me from the evil one who has plans to destroy me. God, you've got to deliver me. Again, I have another quote for you from Carl Truman. He says, we are really not that important. So let's drop our pious prayers, which translate roughly as, Lord, how can a special guy or a gal like myself help you out some? And let us pray rather that the Lord will grow his kingdom despite our continual screw-ups, and that God will keep us from knocking over the furniture, and that when all is said and done, somehow by God's grace, we will finish well despite our best efforts to the contrary. So the confession in that last verse of verse 13 is, I am bent towards doing wrong, and my heart and my flesh will lead me astray. I need you, Jesus, to keep me from evil. Let's review what we've said, and then I want to collide this passage with your life. So we've said that there are three ways to pray in this passage. The first way was like the hypocrites, the worthy church people who only deal with surface issues because they've got to impress others. Never praying in private, never being authentic before God, and their faith and the rest of their life are not integrated. They're not together. They're kind of like Christianity here and then the rest of my life. The action of the hypocrites was standing to pray to be seen by others, living to impress others. And it reveals that in their hearts they're thinking, I'm worthy and I am important. Does that describe how you pray? Does that describe your recent prayer life of I'm doing this thing, I'm going through these motions, I want people to like me, I want to impress people? The second wrong way we talked about was the Gentiles. They were workers trying to earn God's favor. They treat God like a karma or like a spiritual ATM of hoping that we can do enough to get God to listen to us and do enough to please God. Their action is heaping up empty phrases, hoping something will stick and God will just get annoyed by us enough to help us out. Is that how you've been praying? Is that the way you approach your Father? Jesus says, don't pray like that. Jesus tells us we are to pray as worshiping children, coming to God in secret where he meets us, calling him Father, asking for his will to come, asking for his kingdom, submitting, saying, God, I have a lot of really good things I want to do, but I just submit them to you, and I trust you. You're a better God. You're a wiser God. Is this how you've been praying? Is this, maybe a good question would be, is this how you want to pray? This is what our Lord teaches us, how we should pray. And the attitude there is, I am welcomed. I am welcomed is the attitude of a worshiping child. So which attitude have you been using? The entitled to God's answers because of your goodness, the employee who's trying to get God to do something for you, or the child who is enjoying and rejoicing in a God and submitting to him? Now, I have three applications for us. The first one is an application for dads. So happy Father's Day, dads. My application for you is pray this prayer with your kids, especially if they're still in the house. This is a great way for you as a dad to disciple your kids. Your children need to see that dad is needy, and dad needs forgiveness, and dad submits to someone. There's nothing more dangerous than a man who will submit to no one. Your kids need to see even dad submits to God. So you can pray this in front of your kids. You can pray this for your kids. God, let your kingdom come in Timmy's life. Let your will be done in his life. Keep him from evil. God, protect him. Give him his daily bread. Pray this for your kids. So that's an application for dads. There's an application for us as a church. Jesus gives this a communal prayer. He says, Our Father. And this is a prayer you can and should be praying for your church. This is a community. There are people in this room with whom you may disagree on some things. Division is easy. Division is a tool that our enemy means for evil. So for those people that you may not see eye to eye on things, you can pray this prayer. We can say, God, let your kingdom come in her life. God, I don't agree with her, but give her her daily bread. God, forgive her. She has said some things that hurt me. Help me forgive her too. Lead her not into temptation. God, deliver her from evil. And as we pray that, we say, well, God, I need you to do that with me as well. And this is a prayer that we pray for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. This is a family prayer. The last application I have for you is actually an application for your phone. I hope I have a picture of it. There's a prayer app called Daily Prayer. It looks like this. You can, if you want to pull out your phone right now, you can look it up. Daily Prayer app. It's a free app. I've been using it for about a year or so. This was a big theme for me when I was on my sabbatical. This app will send you a notification at 9 in the morning, at noon, at 5, and at 9 p.m. To remind you to pray, and it has some prompts, and every time you do it, you pray through the Lord's Prayer. It's a gift to keep us centered, that we often wander away, and through the day, you can use this app. So if that's helpful for you, it's called Daily Prayer App. It's a gift to us. Now, we've been talking mostly to people who are churchgoers, who have a relationship with God, and reminding you, we get to call Him Father. I understand that there are some of us in here that church is just what we do. There may be people here that are listening online, listening on the radio, that you're not a Christian, that maybe today God has revealed to you that you have been treating Him like a spiritual ATM, that you see God as someone that you have to impress, someone who's angry at you and you're trying to do enough good and you're overwhelmed that you cannot. Or maybe you live by the teaching that I'm going to try to be as good as I can and I hope it all balances out in the end. And like the hypocrites today before God, you say, God, look at me. But the gospel is good news for you because the gospel says, look at what Jesus has done. And a Christian is someone who has looked at what Christ has done and said, apply that to me, God. I am a needy sinner. The good news of the gospel is that on the cross, Jesus, God's Son, became sin for you, so that you could become that child of God. That at the cross, Jesus was rejected. Jesus was punished in your place so that you could be welcomed as a child. So today, the invitation from God is that you come to Him, not as a self-worthy, good old person, not as a working charmer earning God's love, but as a welcomed child through faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray. And if that's something that you would like to do, as I pray, would you surrender? Would you submit your life to Jesus? Would you say, Jesus, I want to trust in you. I want you to be my Lord. Let me pray. God, may we come to you not showing our worthiness, not working for your approval, but may we come to you as worshiping children, welcomed through the finished work of Jesus. Lord, we want to pray especially for someone who may be feeling your Spirit prompting them to respond in faith and receive this gift. Spirit, would you give faith and would you give courage to that one or those people who need to respond? And to those who are followers, who have submitted their lives, who are seeking to follow you, would you give them renewed grace today to continue to follow you with their lives? We pray this in Jesus' name.
The preceding broadcast is a ministry and property of HFBC. Please feel free to share it with anyone, but please do not change, alter, or charge for it. If you have any questions about anything, please submit them by going to our website at www.fbchenderson.org and then click on the I'm New link on the homepage. And please join us next week right here on WSON as we continue sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to every tribe, people, and nation. May God's blessings be upon you from Henderson's First Baptist Church.